pictured in the prophecies of old. It seemed almost impossible to think it could be true. But as she pondered in her heart, she knew this was heaven's child.
Wow, that was great. Thank you for that. All right. I know I said I was going to mention something, and I'll do it very quickly, but I forgot. That's how quickly it in goes out. During this season, there's a lot of sickness, of course, goes around, flu, colds, and, of course, maybe COVID. All these things that go about, there are things we can do to help ourselves. And one of the things that I'm doing, and thank God, I haven't gotten anything thus far, is I take vitamin D3. I take a zinc tablet with vitamin C. Take that. I also take magnesium. That's one thing that I use, but for other reasons as well. But I find that those kind of help me. Okay, I'm not a doctor, I'm just telling you what helps me. And drink lots of water, and don't touch your face. If you can help it, don't touch your face. All right, thank the Lord. This is part three of a series that I'm going through called The Gift. And obviously The Gift is the baby that was born in Bethlehem.
But the gift actually means different things to different people, because when we talked about the gift for Zacharias and Elizabeth, the gift was that the curse had been removed, and it really wasn't a curse. I think it was just God's plan, was that Zacharias and Elizabeth could not have children. And when you're old and you can't have children, you got nobody to carry on the family name. And a lot of people during that time, during that culture, believed that they were cursed by God for that reason. So anyway, God gave them a child, even in their old age, and the curse had been lifted. But then the gift we talked about was to Mary and to Joseph. And the difficulty there in calling it a gift is that it made Mary and Joseph's life, their young marriage, nothing but a scandal. I don't believe, and this is just my speculation, but I don't believe the townsfolk ever got over the fact that Mary had a child out of wedlock. I tell you, when somebody has to go through that kind of thing, it's a small town, word spread quickly that Mary was going to have a baby, and they probably came to one of two conclusions, either that she fooled around, or that her and Joseph didn't wait until they got married. All of those things would have been really unheard of in a righteous community. But so why is it a gift if it made their life so hard? Was that I mentioned the fact that God trusted them for his very son in the flesh. And I just wonder, I mean, their names will live on forever in all the annals of history because God entrusted his son to them, to that couple, regardless of what everybody else thought. So the gift was that God could trust them. And my question in that sermon was, can God trust us for big things? Because sometimes we might be called to big things and God may have to trust us. So anyway, now I'm going to talk about the gift to the outcast. The outcast. I want to show this image, this next image. Meet, I think her name is Mary Reed. I believe she was born in 1954, if I got that, or might have been 1854. She was a missionary, and she decided that she would go to India. And when she went there, she actually worked as a missionary for quite a few years. And finally, the burden came on her heart to become a missionary and a help to the folks in the leper colonies. Lest you think leprosy had gone away, it hadn't. India had quite a few leper colonies. And she decided that she wanted, it was a burden on her heart, to go help them. So she did. And as you might would expect, she caught leprosy. But there was a period of time that after she had contracted leprosy, it didn't stop her from her missionary work for sure, but she was able to talk to the colonies that she was helping, and she said, you know, I can relate to what you're going through. Because she said, I feel the pain. And apparently leprosy can be painful at times. Other times they can't tell that they injure themselves. It's a terrible, terrible disease. But the fact is, she said, I can relate to you. And she loved it. But then all of a sudden, there was a period of time to where she was healed. And the people marveled at it. The fact that she was becoming almost completely healed from her leprosy. And in fact, it made the people wonder, did the doctors make a mistake? Perhaps they made a mistake. Doctors sometimes do. But maybe they made a mistake in their diagnosis. Well, it turned out that it ended up coming back. And she had leprosy. And so for all those years, her heart was to help the people who would commonly be called outcasts. Now, what's an outcast? An outcast is people who are usually no fault of their own, is somehow put out of society. And if there is anybody in the biblical world, time frame, in the time that Jesus walked this earth, who would be considered an outcast would be the lepers. They constantly had to isolate themselves, and if they came near anybody, they had to put their hand over their mouth and cry out, "Unclean, I'm unclean." And they couldn't associate with anybody. The woman who had the issue of blood, she was an outcast. She was considered unclean just in the ceremonial sense, and as she could not come into society. She was an outcast. But then you have others who were considered outcasts. Think of the tax collectors. They were hated. In fact, it's interesting how the scriptures talk about, if they mention sinners and tax collectors, it's like they don't equate the two. Tax collectors was far worse than just being a sinner in their minds. Outcasts. So when you think of outcasts today, what comes to your mind? Well, I think of the homeless. They're not integrated into society. In fact, they're actually pushed out to the margins. It's like out of sight, out of mind. But then think about not only just the homeless, but the veterans. I don't think the veterans get the recognition they deserve. I mean, these men have gone and served their country. Some have fought and died for our country, for our freedoms, for our standard of living, and we don't give them the credit. They're considered outcasts in some people's minds. Well, do we stop there? I don't think so. I think we can go on and talk about drug addicts. People who are so addicted to a substance that they cannot seem to overcome. And in fact, I actually saw some videos of this drug. I think it's actually a mix, and maybe you know more about it than I do, but I think it's referred to as called Tranq, T-R-A-N-K, or Q. And they basically walk around like zombies. They're zombies. They're totally out of this world, but they're physically living. And they are considered outcasts because no one wants to be around somebody who's on those drugs. What about prostitutes? They're considered outcasts. And maybe by their own doing, but unfortunately in this world, in this country, we have human trafficking. And some people can't. I actually read a news story of a woman who actually was lured, and this happens, folks. This woman was lured thinking that she was going to get some kind of a modeling gig, some kind of modeling action, and she had a small son, I think 2-3 years old. And when she came from whatever state, I think it went to Florida, the man who ended up kidnapping her held her son with a gun on his head, and he said, "You are going to service men or I kill your kid." What choice did she have? Well, fortunately, the story ended that they rescued her. I don't know how, I don't know the particulars, but she would now probably be considered an outcast. But then when we think about the loneliness that occurs this time of year especially, happens all the time, but sometimes this time of year is the power of loneliness is very difficult. We grieve over people who are no longer here, but at the same time, we don't feel like we're integrated into society. Yeah, we go to a job and we do something. Do you realize you can be in a crowd of people and still feel alone? Alone. So many people are that way. Well, I want to talk about another group of outcasts. Starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Shepherds. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I know a lot of people don't believe shepherds could be out there in the wintertime, in this time of day. But I've been actually checking the weather patterns over in Bethlehem for the past few weeks. And I'll tell you, just like kind of today, it's not severely cold. It's cold, chilly. It's not so bad. But the lows get down somewhere between 45 and up so far. And the highs would be somewhere about 65 and a little lower. But the fact is, they could be out there by night at this time of year, but not necessarily meaning that that's when Jesus was born. But the interesting thing about the gospel of Luke and the birth of Jesus Christ was that we begin in a portion here with shepherds. Now, we don't think much about these things, and this is what I call the great cultural divide, because in that culture, shepherds were low-class people. They would not be necessarily accepted in society. Well, they provide a useful function because they had to have sacrifices over in the next town or city, whatnot. So shepherds were a very useful commodity. But unfortunately, because they were considered outcasts, they actually were pushed out of society or not let in as much, and they were considered dirty people. Ah, they're just too dirty. You know, they handle dirty sheep and they get dirt on themselves, and you know, they miss out on so much, but they were considered outcasts. So it's interesting that the birth of Jesus Christ, the portion that involves the shepherds, fascinates me. It fascinates me because here we have this story. And by the way, this occupation of being a shepherd, not everybody actually wanted to grow up to be a shepherd. That was usually something you ended up doing if you couldn't do anything else. And a lot of them, I hate to say, turned out to be thieves. And so they didn't want anybody around. People didn't want to associate with shepherds. It was a bad thing. They were low class people. So they actually were considered special in the sense that they were like last on the social list. The last people you would invite to dinner were shepherds. Then verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them." Now think about this. The angel of the Lord came. Does it say angels? I don't think so. I think it's referring to one. But then it said, "And the glory of the Lord shone about them." Can you imagine this bright light or whatever that might have looked like? So when this angel appeared, this glory, this light, this glow probably shone all about them, and they were sore afraid. That's usually the common reaction when you see something this glorious, an angel and all that glow. They knew something important was happening and they were scared. They were scared. Verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Can anybody read that scripture and not hear in your voice Linus off the Peanuts? Okay. Charlie Brown Christmas. I hear that voice every time I read this scripture. I don't know why, but it's funny. But the fact is, the angel was bringing a very important message to who? The outcasts. The lowest of the low in society. This message was coming to these poor shepherds. And I don't know how many were there. Maybe a lot, maybe not so many, but it's kind of interesting. But here he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." In other words, this is going to be some really wonderful news. Probably news that they've been waiting for a long time and maybe not expecting it. But then, notice what it says here. "Which shall be to all people." Now, you ever think about that? to all people. Then if it's to all people, then why isn't this angel talking to the whole city? He's talking to just shepherds. Again, the low class people. And the angel is saying, this is for everybody. You see, this is something I love about God. God takes those who are pushed aside to become his messengers. This is why I love the Christmas story, the birth of Christ and all this. These low-class people will become the great messengers for all people. All people. How wonderful is that? Now, let's go to verse 11. Verse 11, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I'm sitting here thinking, wait a minute. All of the offices of Jesus Christ is mentioned right here. Let's break this down a little bit. Jesus Christ being born is a Savior. First and foremost, he's the Savior. Savior to who? All of us. All of us. And the shepherds are the ones who get to hear this first. And that's what amazes me. But he's also Christ. Christ, what's that mean? The Messiah. Oh, they've been praying for hundreds of years for the Messiah to arrive. Now, they thought, in that day and time, they thought it would be a military leader, maybe a political figure of some sort, but he would be a conquering king who would come in, and this is what they expected, who would come in and save them from the Roman oppressors at that time. They had been oppressed and as slaves under different kings, but now they were under Rome. And Rome, by the way, was pretty brutal. And so here they're finally hearing the message they've been waiting for all this time. And he's also the Lord. It could also be translated the Master. But in this context, it's talking about deity, the Lord. Okay? It's not a Lord. Sarah called Abraham Lord. But that just meant he was the master of the household. But this is the Messiah, the Lord, the one you've been waiting for. All these offices in one. In verse 12. So imagine getting a message like this. First of all, they were scared. Second of all, they're getting the most wonderful news that they've been waiting for all this time. And then all of a sudden, in their minds, they're going like, well, how do we know? What's the proof? You know, what's the proof? So immediately the angel said, and this shall be a sign, the proof unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The fact that he was born a baby was probably one of the most incomprehensible things that they could possibly imagine. They weren't expecting a baby. How do I know this? Well, do you recall when Herod, you go back, it was the wise men who actually came to visit the baby. Okay? How'd they know? They saw a star. And I'm not quite sure how all that happens, but they interpreted this particular star, and rightly so, to be the announcement, or at least the direction to where Jesus Christ, or the Messiah, to be born. And so they traveled all of that way. I often wonder when the star actually appeared, how many days or weeks or months it appeared before they actually got to where they were going. It was a long way. But when they showed up, apparently it was a pretty huge caravan because it got the attention of all of Jerusalem. So much so because they were asking, where's the king? Where's the king? And he didn't mean Herod. Wasn't talking about Herod. And when they were asking for the king, the people were like, well, I don't know who you're talking about. We only have Herod right now. And no, there's another king. Well, Herod got wind of it. And when Herod got wind of it, he was kind of a little sly Herod, you know, he wanted to just tell the wise men in their caravan, said, look, you find out where the baby, or well, actually he called the Pharisees. And by the way, this is another thing that gets me about the Pharisees. When Herod wanted to know about this baby, see, he wasn't looking for a baby to start with, but when he wanted to know about it, he called for the Pharisees, and guess what? They looked in the scriptures, and it said it would be born in Bethlehem. And that's how Herod was able to tell them, said, you go find the babe, and then let me know, because I want to worship him too. Had his fingers crossed behind his back, right? He was lying. But the fact is, he sent them off on the way. And they did find him. But then when they didn't go back to Herod, Herod was mad. He killed babies. How old? 2 years old and under. So that's how we sort of get an idea of this time frame. Herod was trying to make sure he got that baby for sure. So he got him 2 years old and under. 2 years old. Weeping, heard in Ramah, for their children were not. Verse 13. So after this message about, and the sign, it said, and suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying. Now this is something that's interesting to me. I like to know details. How many angels? Well, that word host kind of gives it away. The host. We see pictures of maybe, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, 30, 100 angels. Hosts can be thousands. Thousands of angels suddenly began with one, most likely, and then all of a sudden surrounded in the skies. Can you imagine just turning around and seeing all of these angels? And they're proclaiming something. They're suddenly they're saying something. It's something that's extremely important. Oh, I think I skipped that picture. That's my fault. Sorry about that. I wanted to show you this. What in the world's that? Looks like a stone with a cavity cut out of it. It sure is. Did you know mangers can actually be made of wood or stone? Yeah. And the thing is, it actually typically was stone. We always show it in a wood, but it could have been. A manger is nothing more than a feed trough for horses, cows, sheep, donkeys. A feed trough. And I accidentally skipped over this because think about it. This is the Savior. Remember the angel said, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord being put in something that might have looked like this. The first bed fitting for a king was something probably like this. And it boggles my mind how the King and Creator of this universe could come and arrive in such lowly conditions. I don't know if you think about that much, but I do. I think about the fact that Christ being born, not only did he come in the midst of a scandal with his parents, but he was also born of the lowest conditions. Because there was no room in the inn, he had to be in a barn or stable of some sort and laid in a feeding trough, much like this. We call it a manger. Sounds great, but it's a feeding trough. That's what it is. And then back to verse 13, please. And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, not singing, saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. What I think is interesting, is that in all of this, everything has to be magnified through praise. Think about this. This ought to be a lesson for all of us. All of us. There should be a certain amount, a level of praise that just flows automatically. I know, we thank God for everything, and I thank Him even for the littlest things. When my mind is focused on Him, I mean, I thank Him for a safe trip. When we traveled to Richmond for my son Jason, who had surgery prior, a couple of weeks prior, and we went for a follow-up, for a safe trip there and back, I thank God for things like that. I thank God just for little things even, for sometimes on a gloomy day like maybe today, the sun will break out and it just looks so beautiful. Thank God for that. We should be in a habit to break out in praise. There's some days I feel myself becoming a complainer of things. You know, we could sit here and complain about the weather, but we can't change it. But the fact is, we can thank God for, one, our safety in this weather, or we can thank God that we can still come and worship Him. You know, we can glorify Him. This habit of praise, and then look what the angels are doing. They're filling the skies, and they're saying this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that word peace sometimes can be a little deceiving when we read it, because this wasn't peace from war or from tribulation or from troubles. It wasn't that kind of peace. They didn't know it yet, but the peace that was coming was peace with God. It's too soon for them to know this right now, but it means that it's the peace when they are reconciled back to God. There's a sweet peace that comes when you are reconciled back to God. And so we focus our praise on Him. We focus our praise on Him. And then in verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. So the message wasn't lost on them. They know who delivered the message. An angel, a glorious angel, delivers this message that the Savior is born. Gave them the sign, said, you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, okay? Now that's not unusual. Babies, they take strips of cloth and they wrap it around the extremities of the little baby, newborn. That's not unusual. What would be unusual? Well, babies aren't put in mangers. They're not put in animal feeding troughs. And then you might ask, well, how'd they know where to go? How'd they know to go to Bethlehem? Angel didn't say Bethlehem, did he? Kinda. He said the city of David. And they knew, that's Bethlehem. That's where David was born, in Bethlehem, all those years ago. So they knew where to go. And they knew what to look for. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. Of all places, in a manger. Now, to us, that sounds cute when our kids do that on Christmas. But to them, that would have been the oddest thing. To think about the Messiah that I've been waiting on all my life is in a manger? A feeding trough? How can this be? How can this be? So verse 16, and they came with haste. I like that. They hurried. They wanted to see this thing. I would too. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, a feeding trough. The next question is, how they know where to go? Well, where do you find feeding troughs? You find them in barns. Hey, if I wanted to go find a horse stall or something like that, do I go to somebody's house? No, I don't go to the inn either. I go to a barn. And so when the angel said, you'll find him in a manger, they knew it was a barn. Now, in Bethlehem, I don't know how big the town was. Maybe there were lots of barns. Maybe there were lots of stables. I don't know. But the fact is, that's where they were headed. I can just picture in my mind all these, however many shepherds there were, all these running from stable to stable, opening up the door and somebody being there, what are you doing? You taking my animals? No, we're looking for a baby. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the keepers of the stables like, you're looking for a baby in a barn? Really? Okay. Time yet wasn't there to, all they could say was, hey, an angel told us. And that's why we're here. And so they were looking, and they found them. They found Mary and Joseph. And they looked. And just as the angel had said, there in this awful, lowly feeding trough was a baby. Nothing special about a baby. But they knew that it was the Savior, Christ the Lord, the Messiah. So the fact is, now that they've seen for their own eyes, they've proved the message that the angel had told them. They knew it was a God-given message, and they had to go see it for themselves. And when they did, they were overjoyed. Wouldn't you be? Overjoyed to finally lay your eyes. A class of people who would be social outcasts, who would not even be associated with people in the town or in the city, got to lay their eyes, probably one of the first ones, to lay their eyes on the Savior, the one they've been looking for all their life, the one they've heard people talk about. We talk about the coming of the Lord, right? But we haven't actually seen it yet, the second coming. We haven't actually seen it yet. But oh, what a glorious thing it will be when we actually see it with our own eyes. And you might think, well, what if he doesn't come while I'm living? I might pass away. You're not going to be left out. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be what? Caught up in the air to meet them. And they shall ever be with the Lord. This is such great good news. Now, they didn't know all this yet. We have the benefit of hindsight. But the beauty of this is how Jesus came. He didn't come as a conquering king. He came as a little baby. I often think of that phrase, God, as big as God is, who fills the heavens. And even I think he told David, he said, what kind of house could you build me? What could you possibly build me? Because heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And now we find him lying in a feeding trough. The Savior, the Creator. And they're so overjoyed. I wish I could have been able to see this myself. But the fact is, verse 17, the next verse. And when they had seen it with their own eyes, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They spread the word. Exactly what we need to do. Spread the word. I know there's a lot of people who still doubt, who still don't understand that Christ could come as a little baby. Yes, he'd grow up to be who he was and become the Savior of the world, like the angel said. And so they spread the word. They had to tell everybody. It was so good news, they had to tell everybody. Notice right now, they didn't even worry about their status, social status. Remember, they're considered outcasts, people who don't want to be associated with shepherds. They don't care. Now they're going out and they're telling everybody. I can't imagine, but maybe they were going around knocking on doors. Have you heard? Did you hear? Let's listen, and everybody is now getting the word and caused a huge stir. Verse 18 says this, and all they that heard it in Bethlehem, okay, right now it's all concentrated in Bethlehem, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This outcast group of people spreading the word, talking about angels, talking about hearing angels, and not only seeing one, but seeing multitude, a host, thousands of angels. let's see. And I wrote down in my notes, I thought, what a shame. Here all of this happened, and I can only conclude this because nobody else seems to have an idea that all this happened. But God is God. I mean, He does what God does, and God does miraculous things. He appeared unto a group of shepherd people, but nobody else saw it. I thought, what a shame that the whole city of Bethlehem, or town, I don't know how big it was, but the fact is, what a shame that all of those people there did not see. Mary and Joseph probably didn't see it. But the shepherds did. The shepherds saw this wonderful work of God, but it was hidden from everyone else. And so the fact is, what a shame they didn't get to see this with their own eyes. It was only to a select few. And these social outcasts became the very first witnesses of the gospel. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, gospel means good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Christ has come. The Savior has come. He is the Lord. And they are the first messengers of the good news, the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ. He's the focus of all of this. Two more verses. So verse 19. Can you imagine? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I often wonder what was going through Mary's mind through all this. Because she knew, and Joseph knew, that the baby she had was carrying and gave birth to was special. And she knew all this, and she probably, could you possibly convince people, other people, that this was, I'm carrying the Lord? No, I doubt it. So I doubt other people had any idea what Mary and Joseph were going through. And now suddenly these shepherds show up, and they're telling about all the message the angels saw, they saw, and the message He gave, and the host that they saw glorifying God. And so Mary knew that all this stuff had to be important. But think about it from her perspective. She doesn't know the story yet. We do. But the story is going to be, and we learn a little bit more after this story. But the fact is, she's trying to put the pieces together. She's trying to figure out, how is all this going to play out? She doesn't see the end right now. She can't. She doesn't have that perspective. She only sees what's happening at that moment. She knows that she herself saw Gabriel, and Gabriel gave her a wonderful message, even though it made their lives hard, it sure did. But the fact is, now all this commotion, when the baby's born, the day Christ was born, all of this commotion was going on, and she's trying to put two and two together. So she's pondering them in her heart. She's storing up all this information. And I'm sure she's asking herself, what does all this mean? What does it mean? But then the last verse. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. In other words, they verified it. Everything that they had heard and seen, it was verified. And they knew that Christ had come. And so sometimes events out of our control can cause us to be some kind of an outcast. Maybe not full-time, but maybe part-time. Maybe there's times when we don't feel like we belong anymore. And it's those times when I think it's the hardest, and maybe especially around the holidays, when it just feels like we're alone. Show the next scripture, please. But I want everyone to know that the Lord, in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them who are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Nigh meaning close. A broken heart means shattered. And a contrite means crushed. A crushed spirit. Hit the next screen, please. So what I want you to do now is think about where you are at this moment. Think about how your life is going at this moment. Do you feel like an outcast? Or do you ever feel unwanted? Maybe you don't feel appreciated. That's kind of an outcast. So the thing that we want to do is we want to bring these emotions, these feelings to the Lord. And we want to express our love for Him. Now, some of you who may not know the Lord, or maybe online, Facebook, maybe you don't know the Lord right now. That's our first step. That's our first step, is to know Him. How do we know Him? We simply say, Lord. And you can even say, I don't know if all of this is real. But Lord, if you are real, show yourself to me, please. Take my life and make it yours. I repent of my sin. I want Jesus to come into my heart. And I want to live for Him. I don't want to be an outcast anymore. I want to give my life to you, Lord. So I'm going to invite everybody who will to just come to the altar. If you want special prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. But just come. Glenn and we'll be up here to pray for anybody. But if you just want to talk to the Lord, I urge you to come. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the story of the shepherds, the people who were nobodies, who were actually part of the great Christmas story. And Lord, the fact that you use these lowly men to spread the first gospel message of Jesus Christ coming. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, our crowd says, amen.